Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Now, this small passage of Scripture, you're reading about a day I wish that had started last night or 20 years ago, because this day hadn't started yet. And what you're going to be looking at today is you're going to be looking at least in this passage, the context of what happens when Christ returns. Now, there will be other things that happen when Jesus Christ returns. We know that. But in these five verses, Isaiah shows us some very significant things that happen during that period of time. Now, as we get into this, notice something about verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos, what's the next word? Saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So it's a word, and he spoke it to us, but it's something that he saw. Now, there's a couple of aspects to that. He's relating to a vision. He knows these things to be true, not only because of what the Lord's told him, but also because of what the Lord's shown him. And what you want to understand, a lot of times when you're reading prophecy in the Old Testament particularly, some of it's written in the past tense, although it hadn't even happened yet. And the reason is, very simply, that God is not bound by time, and he's on both sides of time. And when he takes a prophet out beyond a certain event and he says, look at that, that prophet can say, this happened, even though he was advanced 3,000 years down the road, for instance, and looked back on it and then actually wrote it down. In the book of Romans, I think it's Romans chapter 4, the Bible says about the Lord calling those things that be not as though they were, because he's already been on both sides of it. All right? So he saw that, and he saw it concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Notice the context in verse 2. It shall come to pass when? In the last days. In the last days. Well, those last days are coming, but they're not here yet. Not these things. And so we are still dealing with something that's future. Now, Isaiah wrote all this around 700. That's just an easy way to figure it, around 700 B.C., and this is 2000 A.D., so we're talking over 2,700 years ago, he said, in the last days. Well, you got to remember when he's writing this, if you remember what we've already studied in the first two lessons of Isaiah, things were really bad in Jerusalem, and God was fed up with Judah and fed up with Jerusalem, and now he's saying, oh, by the way, in the last days, look how good it's going to be. Why would he say that? For the same reason that he says to you, you know what, if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll have peace now and you'll get to go to heaven when you die. Why does he tell you that? It's an incentive to repent. Know ye not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, you don't turn everybody on preaching the hell out of them. You turn some of them. Okay, but sometimes you turn them by showing them how good God is. And he's showing Judah and Jerusalem just how good things are going to be in the last day when Jesus returns. What does he show them? Well, first of all, he shows them this, that Jerusalem becomes the preeminent city. Look again in verse 2. He says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established," where? "In the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Jerusalem becomes the preeminent city, the top one. And you know, Jerusalem, it has not been the preeminent city ever. I mean, it's been the focal point of a lot of wars and conquests, but the purpose was to remove the inhabitants. Psalm 83 says that soon the nations become confederate and they try to remove Israel from being a nation at all. We've heard that in the press where Ahmadinejad said from Iran, we want to push them off into the Mediterranean Sea. All right. So really and truly, Judah and Jerusalem, particularly up to this point, have been the off-scouring of the world, and in many cases, rightly so. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. And look at verses 26 and 27. This is the condition of Jerusalem, 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 26 and 27. Right after these four kings to whom Isaiah has been prophesying are dead, and the other kings before the conquest by Babylon come in. 2 Kings 23, 26 and 27, "Notwithstanding the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." Now that's Manasseh, right after Manasseh's reign, and Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. And the Lord said, I'm going to wipe you out. Here in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, he says, Jerusalem is going to be established in the top of the mountains. It'll be the top of the top, number one, but not until the last day. Not until the last day. And that's something that God's going to do. Now, look at a couple of other contrasts. What did he say? He said, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Go with me to Luke chapter 4, just a minute. You see, the Lord knew the plan for Jerusalem. And I'm talking about Jesus Christ, and he knew the plan for his own life. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ, when he was tempted by the devil, already knew the plan, just like you know the plan, having read it. So the devil comes along in the temptation of Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, "The devil taking him up into an high mountain, showeth unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Now, that's a high place, if you can see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." Is Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah 2:2, is he not going to be in the top of the mountain? Yes, he is. Is he not going to get already what the devil was offering him right there? Yes, he is. Without having to worship the devil. Now, I tell you that this is just a side note. We won't run the rabbit trail, but I'll give you the side note. One of the devil's greatest ways to tempt you is to offer you something ahead of its time that you're going to get anyway. You take teenagers, for instance. I could run back to Tony's class and tell them, because that's where they are. You take teenagers, for instance. You know what they want? They want the privileges of marriage before the marriage. God said you get married, you can have that all for the rest of your life. But they move it up ahead of schedule, and then trouble comes. breakups and disease and heartache and all that other stuff. You see? But they got what they wanted, the pleasure. And that's what the devil was offering Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to get that, and I won't have to worship you to get it. I'm just going to have to wait. And that's the problem with most people. They don't want to wait. Now go to Zechariah chapter 14 on your way back to Isaiah. Zechariah is the second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Jerusalem becomes a preeminent city. We've already seen that it's the offscouring. We've already seen that the devil offered Jesus Christ something ahead of schedule. But look what's coming. Zechariah chapter 14, the last chapter of the second to the last book in the Old Testament. Look at verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. You got one place you go in the seventh month of the year, and that's Jerusalem. And you worship the King there. Now, some of these points I'm going to make are going to overlap, so remember what you've read in this passage. Because the King is there, they're going to Jerusalem, and they're worshiping Him. Look at Zechariah chapter 1, the first chapter of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, and look at verse 14. Well, I turned back to Zephaniah, and you really don't want that one for this cross reference. I looked at that and I said, that's not it. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. In other words, he used these nations to discipline Israel, and they took it too far. 16, therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. All right, that's the city. Number one, spot. So Jerusalem becomes the preeminent city. The second thing we see from Isaiah chapter 2 is that Judah becomes the preeminent place of worship. Jerusalem becomes the preeminent city, but Judah becomes the preeminent place of worship. Notice, if you remember from Zechariah 14, they're all going into Zion, Mount Zion. They're all going into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and every nation has to go there for the Feast of Tabernacles. If they don't come, God says, I'm not going to rain on you. You know, you can break a country without rain. Notice, he says in Zechariah 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's that temple, shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Why above the hills? Well, go back with me to 2 Kings chapter 23. You've been there before. 2 Kings chapter 23, and look at verses 4 through 8. And here's what's been going on in the top of the hills. 2 Kings 23, verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, this is Josiah now, and he is getting rid of the idolatry that was in Judah. He commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them to Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense where? In the high places. It got so bad that every hill had a shrine in it and an idol in it. In the high places in the cities of Judah and the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon, to the planets, to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove of the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron. And stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And this thing just keeps coming on down. Look at verse 8. He brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. Break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city, and so forth and so on. Priests of the high places, they're called. That's why he says he's going to be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, because that's where they'd been worshiping all these idols. Now, I said that Judah becomes the preeminent place of worship, so go back to Zechariah and notice something in verse in chapter 8, excuse me. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And watch this, and then we'll make a comment and keep going. Zechariah chapter 8, look at verse 22. Chapter 8, verse 20 for the context. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. So you got Gentiles there. Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Comes the preeminent place of worship. You know where Muslims have to make their pilgrimage? Got to go to Mecca. You know where Catholics make a pilgrimage if they ever make one? Vatican or Fatima or Our Lady of Guadalupe or Medjugorje in Yugoslavia, something like that. You know where Mormons go? Salt Lake City. You know where Jehovah's Witnesses go? Yeah, American Bank Center. And eventually to the place they say doesn't exist without Christ. All these people that have these religions have these pilgrimages that are made to the place. Well, I'm going to tell you where the place is. I'm going to tell you who the man is. The place is Jerusalem and the man is Jesus. Said, well, not yet. Yeah, but he said in the last days. Now, I know that now, so I'm glad every morning to make my pilgrimage straight to the throne of grace. Don't have to wait, not for that. All right, so Jerusalem becomes the preeminent city. Judah becomes the preeminent place of worship, and Israel becomes the preeminent nation. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. They're little today. They've been beat down to remnant, and they'll be beat down to a remnant again. Notice verse 2 again, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Watch it. And all nations shall flow unto it. All the nations flow unto it. You saw the 10 men of all languages grab hold of the skirt of one that's a Jew and says, we're going with you because we heard God's with you. And that's what makes Israel the preeminent nation. All nations go before them. Now go to Isaiah chapter 14, just a little ahead of where we are. And look what the Bible says. This isn't true right now, but it will be. Isaiah chapter 14, and look at verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. and the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up the proverb against the king of Babylon and go right on like that. How hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased, and so forth. God breaks all those other nations down and makes Israel the preeminent nation. That's why you've heard me say, that's why you hear others say, we have a weak standing alliance with Israel. We don't want it to get any weaker. If anything, we want it to get stronger. He said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. You're reading about the time when that's going to happen, but the time to stand with her is now. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And the whole chapter is really good to read because it all fits with the context, but for the sake of time, let's begin reading in verse 14. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. Germans, Italians, Japanese, Americans, all of them. Muslims. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Again, the country becomes great because of the great king that's within it. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. And then look at the last verse in that chapter, Isaiah 60 and verse 22. A little one, which is what they are and certainly will be after the tribulation, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it. When? In His time. It's not time yet, but it's going to be time. All right, now you've seen what happens to Jerusalem and Judah, to Israel, and the preeminence that they gain, but I'll show you something else. All of that happens because of what happens to the Lord, so Jesus becomes the preeminent spiritual leader. Not Muhammad, or the Pope, or the prophet in Mormon, or the Watchtower Society, or Buddha, or any of that. The preeminent spiritual leader is the one who is hated the most now worldwide, and that's Jesus Christ. And the world may hate him, but I love him. And he becomes the preeminent spiritual leader. Look in verse 3 of Isaiah 2. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and watch it. He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His path. Well, that's what people all want to know from their spiritual leader, is the way and the path. Okay? Well, He'll teach you. And it'll be His ways, and it'll be His path. He becomes the preeminent one. Many things to be said about this. Look in Isaiah 55. He has to teach His ways, Isaiah 55, because His ways are contrary to the ways of men. Isaiah 55, look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Well, that would indicate then that any way that is contrary to God's way is a wicked way, even if it's good. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, or your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thought. So he's got to teach them. You know, anything you know about the Bible, you didn't learn by being smart. Anything you know about the Bible that you learned that's true, God gave it to you. He either gave it through you through a man that he called to preach and teach, he gave it to him to give to you, or he revealed it to you directly when you were reading it on your own. But you didn't get that by being smart. He had to teach you. And you know what? If you're learning anything in this lesson today, you can thank God for that because it's the Holy Spirit that's making that happen, if it's happening at all. And the reason so many people get fouled up in their Bibles is that the Holy Spirit isn't given the liberty to teach the lesson. Okay? Now, the same is true. I won't make you turn there because I want to make sure we have time to finish the whole lesson. Let me read one passage for you. There are many. This comes from Psalm 25. Show me thy ways, O Lord, David says. Teach me what? Thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. David said, "You teach me thy path." And so the Lord's going to do that. And he will when he is allowed to be and recognized as the preeminent spiritual leader, which he will be because there won't be any other ones. When he's finished, when he comes back, there won't be any more. You won't have any more Muhammad, Islam, Allah, Buddha, Lala. They're all going to be gone. As far as I'm concerned, they're gone now. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. He comes back here in Revelation chapter 19. He comes back and he's called something. He's called the Word of God, and he's also called something else. Do you know what he's called? All capital letters in Revelation 19:16. He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the preeminent spiritual leader. Now, I know that and you know that, but he's not recognized that today. He's recognized more commonly as a cuss word, as an expletive for frustration. That day is coming to an end. Yeah, and there are a lot of, you know, he said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. A lot of people are going to be swallowing a lot of words. And he's going to straighten all this thing out, and he's going to be the preeminent spiritual leader, and I can't wait. I really do. I wish it was right now. I wish he'd just come over, take over the pulpit, and say, now let me show you what he was really trying to tell you. Be a lot better. Not only that, but notice again back here in Isaiah chapter 2, not only because he becomes the preeminent spiritual leader, but he becomes the preeminent king, as we said, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He becomes the preeminent king. Look in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 again. Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Watch it. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Well, that's what the king does. Where the word of the king is, there's power. He gives the law, and he's got the power to enforce it. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. But he lays down the law, said, this is the way it's going to be. And it's either that way or you face imminent danger. Look in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, look at verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. That's what these world dictators have been trying to do under the influential power of the devil all along. And the one who's going to do the best job of it of all of them is the Antichrist, and he's going to get his kick by the Lord. And the Lord's going to show you how to rule. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And he's going to rule it. He's going to be the preeminent king. Now, he is going to be in Jerusalem. And he is going to lead the world from there. Might as well, because that's the preeminent place of worship, the preeminent city, the preeminent country. Go back to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Psalm 47. The whole psalm, but look at verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. That's Israel talking about what Jesus is going to do, putting down the nation. Verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. You know which throne that is? You know which throne that is? The throne of David. When the angel showed up to Mary and said, you're going to have a son. She goes, that's a novel idea. I don't even have a husband. Said, well, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. You're going to have a spirit, a son, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And his father will give unto him the throne of his father, David. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. Okay? And 7 goes on to say, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Okay? And of his peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David. You know where that throne's going to be? Jerusalem. And that's where he's going to rule. He's going to be there. Now, he's going to have to teach. You're in Psalms, aren't you? Look at Psalm 19. He's going to teach everybody his law. You know, and laws are a good thing to a certain extent. You know, I appreciate there's a law that says when you come to a stop sign, you have to stop. If I'm going through the intersection and the other guy has to stop, I want him to stop. That's a good thing. Some laws aren't good. But the law of God is always good. Look at this in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Well, if that's the case, then let's scrap our laws and take his. Converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Altogether more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much gold, or much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. So I'm ready for him to teach everybody, here's my law, if it's that good, and I'll bop you in the head if you don't. I don't have any desire to break that law, not something that good, okay? So he's going to teach everybody his law, and that indicates something. That's an indication that as we progress toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, those during the tribulation that are going to have to show their righteousness to the Lord are going to have to keep his law. Revelation 14:12 says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. So that's what's coming. And then he says he's going to, Isaiah said he's also going to go over there and teach them his word. Why would you want to know that? Well, the word works effectually in them that believe. But you know why you'd want to know the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem? Because heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Never pass away. You know, there have been a lot of good books that have been written over the years. They come and go. You can download it on your Kindle and delete it when you're through. You'll never get rid of this one. They've tried corrupting it. They've tried forbidding it. They've tried destroying it. They've tried eliminating it, like in public school education. All that stuff. You're not going to get rid of this. So you might as well just learn to love it. Say, I have a hard time reading it. Well, get over it. Start learning to love it, because you're going to be listening to it for an eternity. And it's good. He said it's good. It's perfect. It's pure. Not only that, not only will Jesus Christ be the preeminent spiritual leader and the preeminent king, But he's also going to be the preeminent judge. Look in Isaiah chapter 2 again, in verse 4. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. You know, I get tired of sick judges making sick judgment, don't you? How many times have you heard somebody, they've gone to court and this and that, and they say, you know, the thing didn't come out right. Well, I understand sometimes it doesn't come out right because you didn't get what you wanted. And I understand that problem. But you hear over and over again from people that are saved and from people that are lost, the system is corrupt. You hear that? Well, if you keep hearing that from people over and over again, they can't, well, I guess there could be that many selfish people that never get what they want, but I don't think that's the deal. When your judges tell you in Roe versus Wade, women get pregnant and kill your babies, something is wrong with that judgment. And when they tell you that two men can marry and that's the same thing as God-ordained marriage in the Bible, something wrong with that judgment. Doesn't take a rocket scientist or a selfishly motivated person to tell you judgment is gone haywire. I'm looking forward to when Jesus Christ is the judge because he doesn't make any mistakes. And it's going to come out right every time. Now, the first thing he's going to do when he gets back here is found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, first thing he's going to do is he's going to get all the nations. He's going to gather them up right under his throne. He's going to say, now let's see how you guys did. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man, Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, and as shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Now to the sheep He says, in verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the basis of the judgment is found in the next six verses, and it has to do with how they treated Israel. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, he says in verse 40. Now, that's how he treats the sheep. You know what he does to the goats? Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, in an everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me. You know what? And there will be no error in that judgment. Do you think there'll be some fussing in it? You think there'll be some complaining nation? At first, but the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He's going to be the preeminent judge, and what he says goes, and he's going to rule. The Bible says in Revelation 19:50, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he'll dash those nations into pieces. You're not going to fuss with that judge, and you're not going to bribe that judge. You're going to do what he says or suffer the consequences. Now, you know something? I like judgment like that. You know why? Because you don't ever have to wonder where you stand. When Jesus said to me in the Scripture, you're going to go to hell if you don't take my Son as your Savior, and I'll bless you if you do. You know what? That was not a complicated choice. Yes, sir. And what else is there? And, boy, we go on like that. And when I'm out of line with Him, I've suffered the consequences of that judgment. He's fair and right. When I'm in line with Him, everything's okay. It's the way it goes, isn't it? Now, as a result of Him becoming the judge, the preeminent king, the preeminent spiritual leader, exalting Israel and locating in Jerusalem and taking control of the world, some things happen. In verse 4, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So the first thing, the nations disarm their soldiers. You know, they've tried that over a number of times. That's, you know, when a country like ours disarms itself now, all you're doing is getting ready to get killed. Okay, this is not the time to disarm. This is written on, this little phrase right here is written on the United Nations building, indicating that the League of Nations, which became the United Nations, was here to stop war. You know what? You're a fool if you believe that. They're not here to stop war. They're here to cause the biggest war that's ever been fought in the history of the world. Now, they didn't tell you that, and they don't want you to know that, but that's what they're here for. So peace, he spoke peace with his mouth, but war was in his heart, the Bible says. And that's what it is. But when Jesus comes and he sets up this deal, they say, you know what, we're not going to need these swords anymore, and they turn them into farm implements. And they do that. Let me show you the same passage is written in Micah, but turn with me to Joel just real quick. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Hosea, Joel. Go to Joel chapter 3, and I want you to see the contrast to this verse of Scripture. You would believe that what's quoted on the United Nations building is the right thing, and it is for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And you know what he does? He gets them into the valley decision. The Lord shows up and destroys them. It's war before it's peace. That's why the book was called War and Peace, not Peace and War. So, but when Jesus comes, they're gonna put down their arms. And not only that, go back to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, so they're going to actually establish world peace. The peace treaties will actually stand. Neither shall they learn war anymore. You know what he said right there? Neither shall they learn war anymore. You got Annapolis, you got the Naval Academy. You know what they learned there? War. They got the Air Force Academy, or did it burn up yet? I mean, they've got some raging fires. Okay, they got that. That's where they go up there to New York. They go up to West Point, and they know what they do. They learn war. They've got the War College. They've got bases. They've got the Pentagon. And they say, you know what? They're not going to need any of that anymore because they're not going to even learn war. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And that's the fourth thing they're going to do. They're going to walk in the light of the Lord. I'd show you the cross references, but I ran out of time. It just basically in Isaiah chapter 60, when the Lord shows up, he is the light of the world, and they don't need any other light. You know what? I agree with John. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study your words, and we ask you please to help us not forget them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages, or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.